Our passage today comes from Matthew chapter 13. The title is, Let God Sort Them Out. Matthew chapter 13, we've been going through this chapter, and this chapter is filled with all kinds of parables. And this chapter is actually divided into three sections. The first, in each section, what you'll see is you'll see some parables, maybe one large parable, and then you might have some kind of explanation. And then in today's passage, what we'll see is we're going into a new section where there's one big parable and then a couple small parables and then an explanation. And then in weeks to come, we'll go into the last section where there are a couple small parables to sum everything up and there's a final explanation at the end of the chapter. And so we're in the second section of this chapter. Matthew chapter 13, we'll be starting in verse 24. And this is the first parable that actually begins to talk about this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And just to give you a preview, the kingdom of heaven is God's rule over something or someone. It's God's rule that is expanding. He is the king, and his rule, his authority, is expanding in this world. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is expanding. It's the most precious thing that you could discover and be a part of. The kingdom of God is something that I believe a lot of people would want to join and want to experience if they come to understand how precious it actually is. And if you don't, well, our series is called Decisions and Consequences. If you don't find this kingdom, well, in these parables, we also find that there is another result, and that is eternal judgment, eternal punishment, all right? And so let's dive into the passage today. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. This is reading of God's word. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? And he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And we're going to skip down to verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Amen. Do you treat people differently depending on if they are a Christian or not? Do you treat people differently depending on whether they are a Christian? Now, maybe the obvious answer is that, yes, of course. We might treat them differently in the sense that we might be sensitive to the idea that they don't know the truth, and we would want them to know the truth. So we would be a little bit more careful in how we talk about some of these truths to them. And so maybe in that sense, yes, we might treat them a little bit differently. But I want to ask again, do you have an attitude that wants to avoid non-Christians because of the fact that they are not Christians. Do you have this kind of attitude? Maybe for some of us, we might have this kind of attitude. Maybe some of us think, because I'm a Christian now, and those old friends, they're not Christians, so maybe it might be better for me to avoid that relationship and break my ties with those that are not believers because they might influence me in a negative way. So some of us, we might have this kind of attitude. Some of us may think that like this. But even if you don't think like this, even if you don't think like this, let me just ask, how many of you guys among your friends, let me ask it this way, how many of your friends are non-Christians? Right? Some of us, we might have a lot of friends, but the only friends that we have are the people that are in this church. Or the only friends that we have are the people that attend the Bible studies that you attend. So even if we don't think in this particular way, the only friends that we've made are those people that are Christians, which kind of reveals something about what's going on in our hearts, about our attitudes toward non-believers. Now, this may be the case. But one thing that we can be for sure about, one thing that we can be certain about, is that we don't know what the end result will be for each person. We don't know what a person's final destination is going to be, either heaven or hell. We might judge people right now thinking that this person is a non-believer and so I'm going to treat them differently. Or even if we don't think that, that's what our actions show. But one thing for sure is that we don't know the end of a person. We don't know the end result. And so this passage, the parables, I think I've spoken about this before in past weeks, where parables sometimes will have one meaning behind it. And the main meaning behind this parable is that there will be an end, and Jesus will come and will separate those that really belong to Jesus and those that don't. Jesus will separate, even though they look similar to each other, he will separate them out, and there will be eternal glory for one group, and there will be eternal punishment for another group. But the fact is, we don't know that result until the end comes. And so the main exhortation that I have for us today is, do not judge a person's final destination. Do not judge a person's final destination. And the way that we're going to be talking about this is we're going to be talking about it with 3 points. Number one, all of these start with S, okay? Number one is separation. Number two is still tangled. And number three is shine. All right, so again, the main idea that I want to kind of point to is that we shouldn't be judging a person's final destination. And we're going to talk about it in three ways. Number one is separation. Number two is still tangled. And number three is shine. All right, so let's talk about separation. I want to run through the parable and just kind of describe a couple things real quick to give us a better idea of what's going on in this parable. Okay, so we're going to go back to verse 24. And it says, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Again, Jesus is starting off talking about the kingdom of heaven is like. And this is the first parable where he does this. So he's describing what the kingdom of God is like, what the kingdom of heaven is. He said it's like, again in verse 24, there's a man who sowed good seed in the field. Okay, so there's this farmer and he sowed good seed. And he knew that it was good seed. He sowed good seed in the field. Now, in verse 25, it talks about how there was they were sleeping, and him and his servants were sleeping. And during that time, the enemy comes and sows weeds among the wheat And then the enemy went away. Now, there are a couple things that I want to mention here. And the first thing is that back in that time period, there was actually a law that says it's against the law for someone to go into another person's field and put weeds or spread that kind of seed into their field. And so because there was a law, it makes it clear that this was actually an issue. This kind of stuff actually happened. Okay? But not only that, I don't know how many of us are farmers here. I don't think there are any. Are there any farmers here? Okay, I'm not a farmer either, and so I didn't know like what the difference was between wheat and weeds, especially in this context. And so I did a little bit of research. I looked at some commentaries, and I also looked online. I looked at some farming websites. And there's this thing that's called darnel. And when I think about darnel, I think of a name, not necessarily a seed. But it says that this particular type of plant can grow up with other wheat, with wheat around them. Okay, so this plant is, a lot of times it's found among wheat. Now, when they first start growing, you can't tell the difference between these two. It's not only until they actually start ripening and the fruit actually shows that you can tell the difference between these two. Now, what's really interesting is that this weed, they call it a weed because it actually hurts the wheat. So if you pull out the weed, what ends up happening is that because as it's growing, the roots start getting entangled with each other. If you pull out the weed, there's a chance that you might pull out the wheat with it. Not only that, this thing is called a weed because this particular plant is able to be infected by a fungus. And when it's infected by the fungus and a person processes that thing and begins to eat it, what ends up happening is that a person can get really sick, they get into this drunken mode, and they can potentially die. And so it really is something that's dangerous, the weed that it's pointing to. Now, this type of situation still occurs today, but thankfully a lot of the farmers, they have newer technology where they're able to sift out all of these weed seeds. Okay, so anyways, that's just to give a little bit of background about that. Now, in verses 27 to 29, it talks about how there's this conversation between the master and the servants, and they say, look, we found the weed among the wheat. What should we do? Should we pull them out? And the master decides, no, don't pull them out, because if you pull them out, then you might end up pulling out the weed with it. You might uproot the wheat with it. Oh, man, this is kind of like a tongue twister. Weed, wheat, weed, weed. So they decide, the master decides, just leave them. And when the harvest time comes, that's when you can pull them out. All the reapers will go out, pull out everything, and then separate them into two bundles. One will be burned, and the other will be taken into a barn. All right, so that's the parable. Now, thankfully, this is not left for us to just kind of figure out for ourselves. And this is one of those parables where it's not just like there's only one idea. There is one idea, but then like for some reason Jesus defines every single aspect of this parable for us. And so if you go into verse 36, what you find is that Jesus goes into a house, and he's not explaining this to all the crowds, but he's explaining this parable to his disciples. So it's one of those private conversations again. Maybe some of you guys remember the sermon from last week where we were talking about election, where the secrets of the kingdom is given to his people. Okay, so this is what's happening again. He's with only the disciples in the house, and they ask him, explain to us what this parable is talking about. And so he answers and he says, starting in verse 37 and up to verse 39, he actually defines each part of the parable. So let's look at that a little bit. In verse 37, he says, he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay, so the Son of Man is Jesus Christ. So he's talking about himself. So the one that's sowing the seed is Jesus Christ. And then it says, the field is the world. Now I want to talk about this real quick. The field, it says, is the world, And the field is where the crops grow. And then later on in the passage, in verse 41, it says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all those that cause sin and all the lawbreakers. And so when it talks about the field, it's talking about the world? Or is it talking about the kingdom? And so there's a little bit of debate between commentators about what this is talking about. Is it the world or is it the kingdom? Well, one way to think about it is that the kingdom is expanding in this world. And so the kingdom of God is in this world. And so it's basically the same thing. Now, the one way to think about it is that there are those that are believers in Jesus Christ in this world, and then there are those that are not believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, one way that another commentator talked about it was that in this church, or in all churches, it's possible that all of us are here looking like we are Christians, maybe saying that we are Christians, but among us, there might be some people that are actually weeds. They say they're Christian, but when the end comes, it'll actually be shown that they're not. And there are different ways that we could think about this. I know that for some of us, that might be starting some doubt in your mind. Am I a weed or am I a wheat? I don't know. Right? And some of you guys are, haha, yeah, but I really don't know. Okay, this can be a scary thing, and we will talk about it. Okay, but Jesus says that the field is the world, and we can also say that it's the kingdom of God. Okay. Next, it says that the good seed is the children of the kingdom. Okay, so the good seed that the Son of Man sowed are those that are believers, true believers in Jesus Christ. Now, in the next verse, it says, or in the next section, it says, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. Okay, now when we think about this, the evil one is talking about Satan. It's talking about the devil. Now, what might be kind of confusing is that it says there are the sons of the kingdom, the children of the kingdom, and then there are the sons of the evil one. And then someone might think, does that mean that the sons here are children of God, and then these are the children of the devil, and then God and the devil have been like battling it out for all eternity, and these two existed for all eternity? No, that's not the case. Okay, so only God existed for all eternity, and Satan was actually one that was created as an angel by God. But then Satan decided to not honor God anymore, and he went his own way, and he became this evil Satan, demon, devil. That's what we call him. Okay, so he's a fallen angel. So what does it mean that these weeds are the sons of the evil one? What does that mean? Basically, it means that they are doing the same thing that their father is doing. Okay, it doesn't mean that there's this father-son relationship, but what it means is that they are doing the same thing. And what that means is that they are rebelling against God. They belong to that side. That's basically what it's saying. All right? And then in verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the devil, again, is the evil one. He's the one that has fallen away from God. And if you think about who the devil is, because he didn't want to follow God. And so his desire is that he wants all people, all of mankind, to turn away from God. So he'll come around us and he'll begin to give all kinds of temptations and say, look, this is the truth. This is the truth. Don't listen to the Bible. This is the truth. This is the truth. And he's the liar of liars. And that's what Satan does. And you know, there's all kinds of troubles that we face in life. And a lot of times, those troubles come because, yes, because we are sinful, and other people are sinful, and they sin against us, and there are different things that we go through in our lives. But then there is such a real thing as Satan, who comes around and wants to tempt us and causes trouble in our lives so that we would take our eyes off of God and try to find some other way to deal with this pain. So Satan, yes, he really is working in our midst. The next part says that there is a harvest, and the harvest is the close of the age. And so basically it's talking about the end times. One day when Jesus Christ will come back and everything will come to an end and Jesus will judge the whole world and some will be going into eternal glory and other people will go into eternal punishment. Now, in the last few verses of this section, it talks about how the weeds are gathered together and they're going to be burned with fire. And the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And in verse 32, and it says, they'll be thrown into the fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell, if you have not heard of it, is a place where there is extreme pain and suffering. And the main reason is because God is keeping his love and his grace from those people, and he's pouring out his wrath and punishment for them turning away from him. Okay, that's the kind of place that hell is. But it also says in verse 43 that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and there will be light, there'll be glory, there'll be joy, no more tears, no more pain. And that's the kind of place that heaven will be. So, again, what I said earlier was that this parable points to one main idea, and that main idea is that there will be a separation. That's our first point, that there will be a separation. There is a final judgment that will be coming. The end will come. And if you think about that, I want to ask us to think about that a little bit, because sometimes we live our daily lives thinking like there is no end to come. But we have to keep that in mind. We don't know when the end will be, but the end is coming. There will be a final judgment. And when the final judgment does come, God will come and make everything right. He will judge everything according to his truth, according to his ways. There will be a final judgment, and in that time, there will be a separation. Now, it's good for us to be thinking about that eternal destiny and that there will be an end. But when we think about that, sometimes it's difficult for us to understand, okay, so what does that mean for us today? What are we supposed to do with that? And so that's where we come to our second point, which is we are still tangled. We're still tangled. We're still in the midst of those that are unbelievers. We're still here together. We don't know what the end is, but we are here together. There are people that will continue to reject God and act in their sinful ways, in their selfish ways. They will continue to act in this way, and we might end up getting hurt by them. We're going to have this kind of interaction throughout the rest of our lives until Jesus Christ comes back. And so we're still tangled. Now, I want to go through a couple ideas, because what does it mean that we're still tangled with the people of this world? What does it mean that we're still in the midst of them, or they are in our midst? What does that mean? Well, if you look at verse 26 again, it talks about how the weeds appeared. And basically what it's saying is that the servants, they didn't notice it. The wheat and the weeds, they kind of look alike, right? So they didn't notice it. So one idea that we can get from this is that we look alike to unbelievers on the outside. Like when we look around, we don't know who will be finally saved one day. We don't know who will be finally condemned to hell one day. On the outside, we all just look like people. We don't know what their final destinations are. And so the first idea is that we shouldn't judge a person's final destination, because we don't know what their final destination is. It's not in our place to judge whether a person is going to go to heaven or going to go to hell. It's not in our place to judge. All we have is what the Bible says, and we just need to hold on to what the Bible says. But sometimes when we see people on the outside, we may make some type of judgment and we say, oh, that person is definitely going to hell. Or that person is definitely going to heaven. And we may make this kind of judgment about people, which we might not necessarily say with our own words, but then it might come out even more when we find ourselves disappointed by people. So for example, there's a story in the news recently of a pastor who was a wonderful pastor to so many people, and people would have looked at him. He wrote many books. People would have looked at him and said, you know, this pastor is such a great pastor. He's definitely going to heaven. I'm not holy like that pastor. That pastor is so holy. He's so wonderful. And you just kind of assume this guy's going to heaven. But then it appeared in the news that he fell away. He completely rejected the Christian faith. And not only that, he divorced his wife and all these things. He stepped down from his church. All these things happened. And so, but still, we can't judge what his final destination will be, even with everything that's going on in his life, because we just don't know what the final result will be. Actually, it says in verse 41 that the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. So in another sense, what that means is that it's not our job to actually determine who is saved and who is not. It's not our job. Jesus himself will do that work. He will send his angels and they will separate the people. So it's not in our place to make that kind of judgment. What that also leads us to is that when we go out and we share the gospel with people, the result is not dependent upon how well we evangelize to people. So we don't have to feel the pressure of making sure that that person becomes a believer. We don't have to feel that kind of pressure. Our only responsibility is to go and just share the truth with people and then let God do the work in their lives. And the final result will be the final result. Now, again, God wants us to proclaim the truth to everyone. And this gives us a lot of freedom. There's no pressure to convert people. But here's another thing. Because we are still tangled with them, like as we go out and we try to share with people and as we go out and we try to become friends with unbelievers, what ends up happening sometimes is that we might get hurt by these people. Because unbelievers, they are not looking to God, and they're looking out for themselves, or they're looking out for other gods, other idols out there. And so in order to find some kind of satisfaction in their lives, they might end up hurting people. Now, the truth is that Christians can also hurt each other. It's possible, right? But from this passage, what we can find is that, yes, there will continue to be unbelievers around us, and we will continue to experience hurt and pain in this world. Now, another way to say that is that God allows unbelievers to continue to be in our midst. Another way to say that is God continues to allow evil to exist in this world. God allows it to happen. And our question might be, why does God allow us to experience this evil? Why does God allow evil to continue to exist? Well, what Jesus said here in his parable is that if you pull out the weeds, that's the act of harvesting, right? It's the idea of bringing harvest sooner than it should be. And you're pulling out the weeds, and what might happen is that those that are wheat may also be pulled out without them fully showing the fruit yet. And so another way of saying that is what 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And then it ties it, Peter ties it right in the next verse to the idea of the end times. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So let me try to make it clear. The reason why God, there are other reasons that we could point to, but one reason that we could think about from this passage of why God allows evil to exist is that he's not bringing the end now, because there are still some people that he's waiting for to be saved. There are still some people that he's waiting for to be saved. And what God wants to do is he wants to use us to continue to go out and proclaim the truth to people out there so that more and more people can be saved, so that more and more people can come to know Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for us to do. And when that work is done, that's when the end comes. When the wheat is ready to be harvested, that's when the end comes. But in the meantime, we will be hurt. There will be evil that still occurs in our lives. So what do we do with that hurt? Well, according to verse 43, it says that in the end, the future hope that we can look to is that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so what does that mean? What that means is that we continue, even though we're hurt, we continue to hold on to the hope that one day Jesus Christ will return and make everything right. But not only that, that reality in the future can also be a reality today. And God desires us, as Jesus Christ has already started the work of shining his light in our lives. You know, it says that we will shine like the sun one day, but Jesus Christ has already started that work of shining his light in our hearts. And so instead of going out and judging people, what Jesus Christ calls us to is to shine his light. Now, that's the third point, to shine. Why do we not shine sometimes? And what I mean by shine, let me just say real quick, what I mean by shine is to show who God is, to show the gospel to other people, to tell people that there is a future hope, to continue to see the kingdom expand. That's what we mean by shine. Just like Jesus talked about in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." But why don't we shine? And why do we rather judge people sometimes and say, I may not need to share the gospel with them, there's no hope for them? Why do we do that? Well, one possible reason is that we think that we are more righteous than those people, that we are better than other people. And those people, it's not possible for them to come to know the Lord. And we might judge people in this way, right? Like, we judge a person thinking that maybe that homeless person or that celebrity, some of you guys know about Kanye West coming to believe, and some of you guys might say, yeah, Kanye is going to just be one of those guys that show off themselves and just call themselves Christian, right? And he's not a real believer. Some of us might have this kind of thought. That homeless person, that celebrity, or that friend who always goes to the bar, that person who has a reputation for having a wild lifestyle, or that person who obviously sins against God, like people who practice homosexuality, or people who are always arguing, that angry person, that drunkard, that prostitute, that rich person, that person who just is not living a godly lifestyle. And we might judge thinking in this way about those people. Maybe one easy example is, what about that terrorist? That terrorist would never come to believe in Jesus Christ. Look at what they're doing. Paul was a terrorist, Paul in the Bible. He killed a bunch of Christians. And so we might judge people because we think we're better than them, and we think there's no hope for those kinds of people, right? Another reason why we might judge is because we were hurt by them. We were hurt by some of these people. And in a way to protect ourselves, we say, I don't want to share the gospel with that person because there is no hope for that person. Do you know what that person did to me? I'm not going to share the gospel with them. It's not that I don't want, they're not going to accept it. Don't you see what they did to me? And so sometimes we might judge people in that way because we've been hurt and we want to protect ourselves. And that's our way. We sound godly, but then that's our way of actually looking out for ourselves. And when you think about it, judging out of pride and saying I'm better than those people, or judging people because I'm trying to protect myself, either way, it's a selfish motivation. The focus is on me. And what we're trying to do is we're taking our eyes off of God and we're saying, I'm going to find my own way to show my own righteousness, or I'm going to find my own way to protect myself so that I'm not going to get hurt again. And so we end up judging. When we judge, we set ourselves up as the final authority. And we make ourselves to be God instead of letting God be God. Verse 43 reminds us that those who will be in heaven with the Lord are the righteous who will shine like the sun. And I want to point to a couple other verses that talk about this idea of shining. Because if you think about it, it's very, very difficult for us to shine like the sun many, many times. As Christians, we have to acknowledge that even we fall into sin, and even this kind of sin, over and over. But this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. On the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross, darkness came over the whole land. And Jesus himself experienced darkness as the Father forsook him, and he died and went into the grave. There was complete darkness. Jesus Christ was willing to go into the darkness so that the light might shine into our hearts. And where does that light come from? On the third day, we're reminded from the scriptures that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. On that Sunday morning, when the sun was rising and the light began to shine across the land, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. From the dead, and the stone rolled away, and the light was shining into that grave where there was complete darkness, and light began to shine. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and his light, as he rose from the dead, his light conquered that darkness, and his light is the light that now shines into our darkness. He took our darkness so that there could be light in us. And now we have this relationship with God. We don't have to be afraid about how people might hurt us, because God will protect us. God will protect our souls. Even if those people hurt our physical bodies, God will protect our souls. And not only that, God, Jesus Christ, gives us his righteousness so that we don't have to try to prove to people that we are better than others. But rather, Jesus Christ's righteousness is completely on us. And when God looks at us, he says, you are my precious child, you are good. Welcome into my kingdom. And so we don't need to doubt whether we are going into the kingdom of God or not. The Bible just says, If you believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, if you believe, then his promise is that we can be in eternity with Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about whether or not you are elected. You don't have to worry about whether or not your final destination is heaven or hell. You just hold on to the promises of Jesus Christ. And you say, because Jesus promised me that if I believe in him, I will be saved. I will be saved. And as Jesus' light shines into this darkest place in our hearts, it also gives us the motivation to go out to the world and say, look to Jesus. He can shine into your darkness also. And to continue to have that hope, no matter how hopeless a person might look. So here are the two applications. Don't judge. We don't know a person's final end. But continue to have hope that God could change a person. They still have hope as long as they are alive. Continue to cry out to the Lord for these people. And the second application is to go and keep evangelizing. Keep sharing with people. And one specific way that you could do that right now is to right now think of one person in your life who doesn't know the Lord. And we can start by shining God's light into their lives by even praying for them, beginning to pray, and we could do that right now. And so let's do that, actually. Let's go to God in prayer. And maybe we can take some time to pray for that person. And you could even think about inviting them to church, inviting them to a community group, inviting them to be a part of what's going on here. But take some time to pray. And maybe there's something else that's going on in your heart right now as you heard this message, something that maybe you need to confess. Maybe you need to confess, God, I haven't been believing in your promises. I haven't been. But I want to believe in your promise to help my unbelief. Maybe that's your prayer. Whatever your prayer is, take some time to pray now. All right, let's pray.